Good morning, church family. It's a great, great morning. Well, today is part three of our family life series, and the theme this morning is commitment. And so if you're taking notes on that, you want to write down that word commitment. That's going to be a kind of a primary thrust of the message this morning. You know, I wanted to say this before I read a passage from Joshua chapter 24. It was about 2 weeks ago. I was listening to a news thing, and there was a Hollywood commentator that said, as they were reflecting, this person was reflecting on what was going on in our country, and I think in particular in Hollywood, I remember this commentator said that commitment is overrated. And I was just stunned by that. I didn't even know what category to put it in. What was even more sad than the comment that this person made was the fact that I think they believed it. I think they actually believe that commitment is overrated in our culture today. And of course, if you carry that thought through to the very end, because people believe that commitment is overrated, that is one reason why we're seeing a significant erosion, in our culture. And why we're seeing, such failure and such an erosion within marriages and in families. And so I think this whole, this family life series, and in particular, some of the thoughts that I'm going to share with you about commitment are really, really important. So, I say all of that to say that Hollywood may think that commitment is overrated, but I want you to know today that commitment is foundational to marriage and family. Commitment is foundational to marriage and family. If you want to have a strong marriage, you want to have a healthy family, you've got to be committed. And commitment is also essential to anything that you and I want to accomplish in life. You may make a decision to do something, and it may start out really well, and it may be easy. But at some point in time in that, you're going to run into a headwind. And at that particular point in time, you're going to have to make a decision. Am I committed to it, or am I not committed to it? And then you'll find out at that point that commitment is not overrated. It is essential for us to accomplish anything in life. Well, I want to begin by reading a story in Joshua chapter 24. I will tell you this. There are some messages that, come very easy, and then there's other messages that just, baffle me. I go down a road and hit a dead end and decide, okay, let's go down another road and hit another dead end and go down another road and hit another dead end. And you would think that with all of the knowledge bumps, and hitting brick walls, that you would finally wake up and say, okay, this is what I'm supposed to speak about. But it probably took about five different, roads. And then I said, okay, God, what do you want me to talk about? What do you want me to talk about? Commitment. It's a big, big subject. And even though we're talking about family life, it's still a really big subject. And then I was thinking, okay, well, what story do I begin with that really kind of speaks to commitment within the context of family? And as God always does it, he just kind of dropped Joshua 24, into my heart. And so what I want to do, I want to begin by reading Joshua 24. We're going to begin in verse 1. And it says, then Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, including their elders, leaders, judges, and officers. So they came and they presented themselves to God. Joshua said to the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Would you say those words with me? Fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. That was a charge that Joshua made to his people. I believe that that is a charge that is relevant today. Fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But it's for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Can we say that sentence together? But for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The people replied, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living in the land. So we, too, will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. Powerful, powerful statement. Then Joshua warned the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you." But the people answered Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord. You are a witness to our own decision." And then Joshua said, "You have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes," they replied, "we are witnesses to what we have said." "All right then," Joshua said, "destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And then the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God. We will obey him alone." Joshua was about 110 years old when he called this last and final leadership summit. We don't have any idea as to the number of people that gathered. Many people speculate thousands and thousands and thousands of the leaders of the Israelites. They gathered and they stood before Joshua. And you know, when you read the story that we just read in Joshua chapter 24, you have to realize that this guy, you know, he's 110. He's been leading the Israelites for 40 years. He was Moses' successor. Moses passed the baton of leadership to Joshua 40 years before. And Joshua is standing before these people, before his people, because his ministry is coming to an end. And I just want to submit to you today that even though Joshua said some really, really hard things here in chapter 24, he had the equity. He had the equity to say these things, to challenge his people. And so I often wonder, you know, what was he thinking? What was he feeling? You know, as he's standing in front of thousands and thousands of his people, as he was looking at them for probably what would be the very last time. You see, over the course of Joshua's life, he witnessed a lot of things. Joshua saw God's faithfulness to him and to his people over and over and over again. You know, God not only provided for Joshua and provided for the Israelites, but God also protected them, and he gave them one victory after the next after the next. God proved himself to be committed and faithful to Joshua and his people. And so I wonder if, as Joshua was standing before his people, that he was thinking about all of these different things. Different instances would, you know, pop up in his mind. And he thought, yeah, I remember, you know, God was faithful at this time. And he was faithful here, faithful there. And he provided, and he protected us. And he just gave us one victory after the next. I just wonder if Joshua was thinking about those things as he was talking to his people. But also, on the flip side, Joshua also saw their lack of commitment and faithfulness to God over the years. You know, most people would admit, or would probably say without reservation in that, that the Israelites were pretty fickle. And they were probably no more fickle than we are. But they were fickle. They were in, you know, one day, and then, you know, they had the next day they were out. You know, the one day they were committed and they were expressing faithfulness to God. The next day they acted as if they were uncommitted and they were doing things that expressed unfaithfulness to God. Joshua was there witnessing all of those things. And so in chapter 24, Joshua, as he's standing before his people, he challenges his people for the last time. And he draws a line in the sand simply because he does not want them to make the same mistake that they had made over and over and over again. You know, I just love his boldness. I love his leadership. I mean, the guy was just really, really gutsy. But again, he was 110, had a lot of equity. He was passing the baton of leadership on. And because he loved God and he loved his people, and he just laid it out in front of them and he challenged them. You know, in essence, he's saying, man, I don't want you to go down a road that's going to be hurtful and harmful to you. I don't want you to discredit God. You know, I don't want you to treat God as someone who is not faithful and has not been committed to you. I want you to express your love and your devotion to him wholeheartedly. Now, in verse 15 is probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. You see this verse in pictures, right? It's on people's walls. You know, it's on Facebook, Instagram. It's everywhere. You know, it's probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. And it's a verse that Joshua said. And he said, but it's for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You know, again, I appreciate his boldness and his leadership and his moxie. You know, love the fact that Joshua spoke for his whole family. He spoke on behalf of his whole family. I really love the fact that Joshua took his role as spiritual leader for his family seriously. And as he spoke on behalf of his family, what he did is he declared his family's commitment to God that it was going to be their first priority. There was no hesitation. There was no question. Joshua, as he stood before thousands and thousands of people, he said, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I don't want you to have any questions. I don't want you to have any doubts. I know the good and the bad and the ugly, but I want you to know, but for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You know, even though those words were spoken thousands of years ago, I believe they're relevant today. In fact, I believe, personally, that this verse is a prophetic challenge to men in general and to husbands and fathers in particular. Now, I want you to think about that. Because Joshua stood in front of his people and he said, I know you were unfaithful. I know you were not committed. I know you're fickle. But yet God was faithful and God was devoted to you and he loved you. And even though you were a bit wishy-washy in your commitment to him, I want you to know that for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I believe that is a prophetic challenge to men and husbands and fathers today. It's a challenge for us as men and husbands and fathers to declare our commitment to God as being first and foremost and declare our commitment to our family. I think that's important because what I see today is that men and husbands and fathers are a little bit shy and hesitant to make that kind of declaration. You see, here's the reality. You and I live in a culture of what I would describe as being uncommitted. We live in an uncommitment type of culture today. We don't want really to commit to much of anything because we want to keep our options open. You know, I meet with people all the time, talk with people all the time, and when you really drill down and you get down to the nitty-gritty, what I have discovered and what I hear other pastors and other spiritual leaders talking about is that there are more and more people today, you know, men and husbands and fathers who just don't want to make a commitment because they want to keep their options open. That means if things don't work out the way we expect them to work out, or if things don't go our way, you and I want to be able to exercise our option to make a change or to get out of something. That kind of typifies and describes our culture today. Now, for the record, I want you to know that I really like options. I really do. I love options. I love having options. But what frightens me today is that I see a culture and a generation that are more committed to options than being fully committed to doing the right thing, no matter what, over the long haul. And that's what frightens me. I mean, I'm 64. You know, and I tell people all the time that I'm on the back nine. You know, we've pastored, we've served as missionaries, we've kind of run the circuit. We've gone around the track many, many, many times. But I have never seen our culture like the culture that it is today. I have never seen a generation of people that are rising up today that are more committed to keeping their options open than making a commitment to do the right thing no matter what over the long haul. Commitment is the glue that holds relationships together. Commitment is the glue that holds my relationship to God together. Commitment is the glue that holds my relationship to my wife and to my children and to all of you. It is the relational glue that I see that is just tearing today, just kind of losing its adhesive ability. And if that concerns me. I mean, I talk to my kids all the time and my grandkids, you know, and I listen to them, and some of the things they say to me are things that I never said when I was younger. I've never heard said when I was younger and when I was growing up. But there is a language and a vocabulary today that I can only explain by saying this: you are more committed to options than you are committed to doing the right thing, no matter what, over the long haul. And that makes me sad. That makes me sad. When I look at the church today, we see that in church. More and more people have options, and we like to exercise our options, and then we end up exercising our options, and we find ourselves fudging on the commitment to do the right thing no matter what over the long haul. And there's a trickle-down effect because other people see that. Non-believers see that. People who are not following Christ. Our kids see it. People close to us see it. And they can pretty well put us in a box and say, okay, you're a person of commitment or you're a person of not commitment. You're a person who's in it for the long haul, or you're a person that'll take the exit door when things get tough, when the going gets tough. And it creates a lot of havoc and a lot of problems today, and we're seeing it. We're seeing it in marriages, we're seeing it in families, we're seeing it in churches. We're seeing our culture erode for a lot of reasons, but one of the main reasons that I believe is a lack of commitment. And so when you have a Hollywood commentator coming on national TV and say, commitment is overrated. I mean, I want to take a 2x4 and go up and hit that person alongside the head. I said, why are you saying something like that on national TV? Because it's not true. It's a lie. Commitment is not overrated. You know, when it comes to marriage and family, I don't believe that any person or couple wants to see their marriage fail. I have yet to sit with a couple who are preparing to get married and then disclose to me, you know, I'm not really sure I want to see this thing work. I'm going to give it a shot, you know, and may the best person win. That has never really happened. I've never sat with a couple that has said that, you know, it doesn't really matter to me whether my family falls apart or not. You know, I've never heard that expressed at all. So I've come to the conclusion that I don't think there's any person or couple who wants to see their marriage fail or wants to see their family fall apart. But the reality is that this is happening all the time, and it's happening at an alarming rate. And I think one of the big reasons, as I have said before, one of the big reasons that we're seeing this catastrophic failure within marriages, within families, and within relationships is because of a lack of commitment. Now, when I do a wedding, And I used to do a lot more than I do now. I guess people conclude, well, I don't want to have an old guy do a wedding. I don't know. Yeah, he may forget the vows or the rings or something, you know. But, you know, when I do a wedding, I generally tell the couple that love alone isn't enough to make a marriage work. Love alone is not enough to make a marriage work. Now, for some couples, that, you know, their eyes become like saucers because they're wondering, are you kidding? Are you kidding? Love alone is not enough to marriage work. And what I do is, you know, during the, when I do a wedding and that, I give the couple a charge. And I tell them that if you want a strong marriage, you want a healthy family, then the first commitment that you need to make is a commitment to Jesus Christ. But not just a commitment to Jesus Christ. You need to make a full, wholehearted, unconditional commitment to Jesus Christ. Because when the going gets tough, when you feel like you're underwater, which you will be underwater quickly, after like the first week, you'll wake up and say, what in the world did I do? But when you go underwater and you realize that you bit off more than you chew, you realize that, man, this is above my pay grade, that full and wholehearted and unconditional commitment to Jesus Christ is the only thing that will get you through. It will get you through. And then I tell them that the second thing you need is you need a full and wholehearted commitment to each other. Anything less will create a weak foundation for the marriage. And you know what happens when you have a weak foundation. Sooner or later, the structure in which it's built on that foundation will crumble. Commitment is at the heart and is the essence of marriage and family life. Now, because we're talking about commitment, I want to give you a definition of commitment so that I can make sure we're on the same page. We have it up on the screen. You may have to write quickly to get it down. But I think it's an accurate definition of commitment. Commitment is a, would you say that word? It's a D word. Commitment is a decision to get involved and stay involved with something or someone. Let me just read that again because that's pretty powerful. Commitment is a decision to get involved and stay involved with something or someone. It's a decision to make something work regardless of the odds. Even though you feel like you bit off more than you can chew, even though you've decided that, oh my goodness, this is above my pay grade and I feel like I'm underwater, commitment is a decision to make something work regardless of the odds. That's where your commitment to Christ comes in. So just like Peter, when he went below the surface of the water and Jesus reached his hand out and he grabbed him, that is an incredible metaphor of what life is like for us, because there are times when we will be underwater and we will reach out, and that commitment to Christ is what will bring Jesus' hand down and he'll grab us and he'll pull us out. Commitment is a decision to make something work regardless of the odds. It means being faithful regardless of the challenges and degree of difficulty involved. That's commitment. That's what commitment is all about. Now, no matter how you look at it, and I've said this over and over again, commitment is powerful and it is not overrated. In fact, it has the power to produce certain things in our lives and in our relationships, within our family, within our marriage. And just because of time and that, I just want to give three of these things to you. And I just encourage you to write these things down. Commitment is so powerful that is able to produce these things in our lives. The first thing that commitment produces is security and stability. Security and stability. Now, if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write down the words peace of mind. Commitment has the power to produce peace of mind. Now, you never know how important peace of mind is until you're battling with anxiety and fear. But commitment has the power to produce peace of mind. So if commitment produces security and stability, then a lack of commitment will create insecurity and anxiety. I will tell you that what breaks my heart the most is when I sit with a couple and you see that there's a lack of commitment. But more than that, you realize that, I don't mean to be stereotypical, but generally, when I'm speaking to the wife, what breaks my heart is to see the level of insecurity and instability that she feels because of a lack of commitment on his part. Insecurity and anxiety are deadly enemies. They're not fun to contend with. You know, when I was growing up, I can honestly say that we didn't have much as a family. My dad was drafted into the army, and he was sent, into the Korean War. And this was just before I was born. And as a result of that, him being drafted and going off into the Korean War, he had a business that he had built, and he lost that business. And it was something that followed him for many, many years. And it really hurt the marriage, hurt the family, economically, financially. And so I remember as a kid not having an awful lot. I mean, we had a nice house, but we didn't drive fancy cars. We didn't have all the bells and the whistles and all of the toys. I didn't have designer clothes. I just can remember that there were a lot of tough times when I was growing up. But one thing I do remember is that I remember that my mom and dad were committed to each other. And they were committed to the welfare of our family. And I remember my parents saying often, especially my dad, he would say, "We're going to get through this. We're going to get through this. Don't worry, we're going to get through this." And I can tell you this, as I look back on it, what I realized it did is that it created a sense of security within our family. We didn't have all the answers. We didn't have all the means. We didn't have all the methods. Everything wasn't really tacked down. But his commitment to my mom and to family is what created a sense of security within our family. What is heartbreaking today is when you see kids feeling insecure. Is dad going to be there? Is mom going to be there? Am I going to be by myself? Something going to happen? And it's because of the words that we speak and the actions that we take that create this sense of insecurity. And again, my parents weren't followers of Christ at that time, and they were not perfect. And maybe they were just kind of making it up as they went along. But all I know is that their words and their actions were aligned, and it created a sense of security within our family. Men, when your spouse knows that you're committed, when your spouse knows that she can count on you being there, this will put her mind at ease and will give her a sense of security. One more time. Okay. All right. One more time. So when your spouse knows that you're committed, when your spouse knows that she can count on you being there, this will put her mind at ease and give her a sense of security. Now that's important. Because there is God has kind of established a couple flows. He's a top-down flow and an inside-out flow. Transformation always takes place from the inside out. But there's a top-down flow. And so when men are saying, "Okay, I'm going to be there. You can count on me. You know, my word is my bond." That creates security and peace of mind within his spouse. But then what happens is it trickles down to the kids. And it creates an environment of security. And that's important today. A lot of kids act as if they've lost their mind. because dad can't be counted on. And because he can't be counted on, he's created this environment of insecurity for his wife and for his kids. Now, I'm not just laying all the blame on men, you know, and husbands and fathers. I'm not laying all the blame there because it goes both ways. But I want you to know that the culture that we're in, and because of the lack of commitment, it's created this environment of insecurity. And a lot of times our kids do crazy things. They act as if they've lost their mind. And it's simply because they feel insecure. There's an instability within the home. And they will seek anything out that feel a sense of security and stability. And so if you work backwards, I lay it, you know, I put that baton in the hands of the men. And I'm not just talking about married men. I'm talking about men in general. If men can express commitment to God and commitment to whatever it is that they do, and if a husband can express that same commitment to his wife and same commitment to his children, we will see a realignment within our family structure. We will. We will see a realignment. I'm absolutely committed to it. Second thing commitment produces is love and respect. Commitment produces love and respect. You know, there is something powerful that happens when we are on the receiving end of a commitment made and a commitment kept. Let me say that again. There is something powerful that happens within the spirit of a person when they are on the receiving end of a commitment made and a commitment kept. Let me give you an example. 3 years ago in January, as many of you know, I fell on the ice, had a concussion. People fall all the time. They get concussions. You just kind of, work through it. And you're up and at them again, quickly. Well, that didn't happen for me. So I fell in January and tried to do diligence to get help and work through January and February. And instead of getting lift in March 3 years ago, I began a rapid descent. And for 3 months, life was hell. It really was. There were, there were many nights that I would just ask God, please, this is the perfect time to take me. I don't want to get up in the morning. I don't want to do this anymore. The pain and the suffering was so extraordinary, and there was no hope. Because I realized that, if we keep doing what we're doing, which is not really netting anything, it's not helping, it's hurting, or it's impeding any kind of help, I'm not going to make it anyhow. So God, why don't you just make it easy? Just take me. And I remember countless nights asking God to do that. Linda and I will be married 45 years in June. And that's a long time. Whew, wow. Now, if you're doing the math, you're wondering, well, this guy, man, he's really old. Wow. We definitely don't want him to do a wedding. He won't remember anything. And you see, Linda has an unshakable commitment to Jesus Christ. She's an extraordinary woman. She is a woman of grace. And her commitment to Jesus Christ translated and a very strong commitment to me. And I remember for 3 months, I really put her through the works. I really did. I put her through the ringer. But what I remember on the backside is this. She not only was committed to Christ, but she was committed to me. And this is what happened. As a result of her unconditional commitment to me, something happened within my spirit for her. Now, I always have loved Linda, but my love for her, my respect for her, my admiration for her went up significantly, much like the stock market, you know? Much like the stock market. When you and I express commitment, when we make a commitment and we keep that commitment, the person on the receiving end of that is affected in a very positive way. And it's a good way. Because that person may be feeling insecure, may feel very closed, guarded, not really knowing, you know, what's going to happen and what's coming down. But when you make a commitment and you keep that commitment, there is something that happens within the spirit of that person. And what happens is love and respect go up. And so if there is a lack of love and respect in your home, in your family, or, you know, between, you know, a husband and wife, then you may want to work backwards in the process and ask, where is my commitment? Is it solid? Is it final? Is it consistent? Have I declared it? And if not, then you may have put your finger on the very issue or the very problem within the family. All I know is this. There is something powerful, almost undescribable, almost unmeasurable. There is something powerful that happens when you and I are on the receiving end of a commitment made and a commitment kept. And so if, you know, maybe there's something going on in your life right now and you're and you need to declare a commitment. You've been kind of vacillating. People, maybe your spouse, maybe your kids, maybe somebody doesn't know, where do you stand? Are you here or are you there? When you draw a line in the sand, just like Joshua did, all of a sudden love and respect goes up. You know, obviously I wasn't there when Joshua made that statement. Sometimes I feel like I was there. There are days when I do feel like I was there. But I wonder what happened within the spirit of his family. And they said, you know, we really love him, but we love him even more. Because he is declaring on behalf of my family, our family, that he's going to serve God and that we're going to move forward into the future, Nat, as a family. Commitment produces love and respect. The third thing that commitment produces is unity and solidarity. And I'm going to go quickly so that we don't drag this out all morning. Commitment produces unity and solidarity. So here's the logic. If commitment produces unity and solidarity, then a lack of commitment will produce confusion and discord. And confusion and discord will erode your marriage. It'll erode the healthy family that you want to create. And if you've experienced confusion and discord, then you understand how detrimental it is. And so a lack of commitment will produce confusion and discord, but a commitment will produce unity and solidarity. Again, when a couple makes a commitment to a common goal, like having a healthy and strong marriage and family, it creates the equivalent of a tailwind. Now, we all know what headwinds are, right? You know, if I fudge on truth, if I do something that displeases God, I can expect a headwind. Jesus likened the Holy Spirit to wind, to breath. And so sometimes I experience a headwind in life simply because I've been disobedient. I haven't done the right thing. I have fudged on the truth. I've fudged on what I should have done. But when I make a commitment, or when Linda and I agree, this is the way we're going to go, it's like experiencing a tailwind. It's somehow God, the Holy Spirit, just carries us along. And he does things that you and I can't accomplish in and of ourselves. So you look back and you wonder, well, how did that happen? And you really can't put your finger on it, except it goes back to the fact that you made a commitment, or you and your wife made a commitment that you're going to move in this direction, you're going to do the right things because you want to build a healthy marriage and you want to get a, and you want to have a strong family. And all of a sudden, God, the Holy Spirit, then creates that tailwind and carries you along. And before you know it, there are things happening that you could have not produced in and of yourself. Commitment produces unity and solidarity. And until you've experienced unity, you can't put a price tag on it. It is invaluable. Unity is invaluable. Now, before I read a story that really kind of wraps all of this up, let me just give you three things about what commitment is not. So we talked about what commitment is or what it produces. And quickly, I'm going to give you three things that commitment is not. First, commitment is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Commitment is a decision to do the right thing in spite of how we feel. Now, sometimes, and I will admit to you, when I make a commitment to do something, it feels really, really good to make that commitment. And then I realize that, okay, this is above my pay grade. I think I've bit off more than I can chew. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to make it to the other side. And all of a sudden, commitment doesn't feel as good. But when commitment doesn't feel good, this is what my advice is to you. When commitment doesn't feel good, then simply honor the commitment that you made and trust God to help you with it, and then eventually commitment will feel good. You'll look back and say, okay, that felt good, didn't feel good as we got into it, but with God's help, now it feels good. Commitment is not a feeling. If you go into something just because you're feeling good about it and you don't count the cost, then all of a sudden that good feeling is going to turn into a bad feeling. And then when that good feeling turns into a bad feeling, guess what you're going to do? You're going to look for that exit door. You're going to say, okay, what are my options? Because I want to get out of this thing. And then there's people all around you watching, well, you made a commitment, didn't you? You said you were going to do this, and now you're looking for an exit. So commitment is not a feeling. The second thing, commitment is not, it's not always easy. Commitment can be hard. When things are not going your way, it can be hard when you don't feel the love, but you still have to come home and do the right thing, even though it's hard. You know, I've talked to many, many couples, and again, don't want to land on the husband, but, you know, the husband would say, I just don't feel loved. I just don't feel the love. And my response is, when you leave in the morning, you come home in the evening. And then you leave the next morning and you come home. But every time you leave, you come home. And if you do that and you do the right thing on a consistent basis, you'll eventually start feeling the love. Because our wives and our kids will react to our lack of commitment. And they're gonna react to that lack of commitment by disrespecting us. They're not going to respect us. You know, a woman's greatest need is love, is to feel loved. And a man's greatest need is to feel respected. But when I'm uncommitted, and that uncommittedness is expressed, then what's going to happen is the very thing that's the most important to me is the very thing that I'm not going to feel from my wife and from my kids and from other people. I'm not going to feel respected. Well, but that should be a no-brainer, right? That should be a no-brainer. Because you said you were going to do something. You said you were going to be there. You said you were going to come home. But if someone can't count on you, then they're... your respect is going to go down. That respect quotient is going to go down. And so we have to be in it. We have to be in it all the time. And then the third thing is commitment is not cheap. Commitment is going to cost you and me something. And the reason why it's going to cost you and me something is because it demands sacrifice. It demands sacrifice. Somewhere along the line, I mean, an easy commitment is still a commitment, but I have yet to see anyone make a commitment where it has always felt good. When you make a commitment to do something in that, more than likely you're going to run into some headwind. Things are going to happen. You see, we have an enemy. We have an arch enemy who wants to oppose us at every corner. And so when we verbalize this commitment to God and verbalize this commitment, you know, to our wife and to our kids and to other people and that, guess who else listens to that commitment? And so what he's going to do is he's going to do everything in his power to make sure that you can't fulfill that commitment. But if you made a commitment, you're going to realize that it's going to demand sacrifice. It's going to cost you something to fulfill the commitment that you made. And when you make that commitment, and when you keep that commitment, again, as back to what I said before, something is going to happen within the heart and soul and spirit of the people who heard that commitment that you made. I'm going to invite the worship team back, and I'm going to close with a story. I came across this story several years ago. It's a powerful, powerful story, and it really puts a bow on everything that we're talking about this morning, everything we're talking about regarding commitment. So this is what I want you to do. I just want you to sit back. I want you to listen to the story. This is a true story by Dr. Robert McQuilkin. And again, I came across this thing several years ago, and I've read a number of his books. But I have to admit, when I read the story for the first time, I just wept through the whole thing. But again, it just really puts a bow on everything that we're talking about this morning. Let me just read the story to you. It's been a decade since that day in Florida when Muriel, my wife, repeated to a couple vacationing with us a story that she had just told them 5 minutes ago. Funny, I thought. It's never happened before, but it began to happen more often. 3 years later, when Muriel was in the hospital for tests on her heart, a young doctor called me aside and said, "I'm so sorry to tell you this, but your wife may have Alzheimer's." I was incredulous. I thought these young doctors are so presumptuous and insensitive. When her memory worsened, we went to a friend who was a neurologist. After giving her a full battery of tests, he confirmed that she had indeed Alzheimer's. But because she didn't have the physical symptoms, there was some question. Then we went to Duke University Medical Center for a second opinion. After a battery of tests, we accepted the verdict. Muriel had Alzheimer's. I approached the Board of Trustees at Columbia Bible College and Seminary, where I was the president, and I requested that they begin a search for my successor. I told them that when the time comes when Muriel needs me full time, she would have me. I had hoped that this would not happen until I retired, but at 57, it seemed unlikely that I could hold on that long. They should begin to make plans now. So began years of struggle with the question of what should be sacrificed, ministry or caring for Muriel. Should I put the kingdom of God first and arrange for her to be placed in a home? Trusted friends urged me to explore this option. They said she would become accustomed to her new environment quickly. But would she? Would anyone love her, let alone love her as I do? 3 years have now passed, and Muriel cannot comprehend much, nor communicate in sentences. Although there is one sentence that she says to me often, "I love you." She is such a delight to me. I don't have to care for her, I get to care for her. Muriel is teaching me about love, God's love. She picks flowers outside our house and from the homes of our neighbors. I've learned to go with the flow and not to correct her. She means no harm, and she doesn't understand what shouldn't be done. The board arranged for a companion to stay at our home so I could go to the office each day. During those 2 years, it became increasingly difficult to keep Muriel at home. As soon as I left for work, she would follow me. With me, she was content, but without me, she was distressed, sometimes even terror-stricken. The walk to the college was about a mile round trip. Muriel would make that trip as many as 10 times a day, sometimes at night. When I helped her get ready for bed, I found her feet stained with blood. When I told our family doctor, he choked up and said, "Such love." Then after a moment, I thought, I wish I'd love God like that, desperate to be near him all the time. Thus, she teaches me day by day what God's love and commitment looks like. As Muriel needed me more and more, I wrestled with the question of who gets me full time, Muriel or Columbia. When the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation on my part. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? This was no grim duty to which I stoically resigned. It was only fair. She had, after all, loved me for almost 4 decades with marvelous commitment and devotion. Now it was my turn. But how could I walk away from the responsibility of a ministry that God had blessed during our 22 years together? Not easily. True, many dreams had been fulfilled, but many dreams were still on the drawing board. And the team that God had brought together, a team not of just professionals, but of dear friends, how could I leave them? Resignation was painful, but the right path was not hard to discern. I have been surprised by the response to the announcement of my resignation. Husbands and wives renewing their vows, and families renewing their commitment to one another. It was a mystery to me until a distinguished oncologist who works constantly with people who are dying told me, almost all women stand by their men and families, but not all men stand by their women. Perhaps people sensed this present day tragedy and were somehow encouraged by a simple choice I considered to be the only option. As I watched her brave descent, I can say without hesitation that Muriel is the joy of my life. Daily I discern new manifestations of the kind of person she is, the wife I have always loved. I also see fresh manifestations of God's love, the God I love, I long to love more fully, the God who says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Wow. Powerful story, huh? Yeah. Let me ask you to stand. Let's stand together as a church family. And on the screens, I wrote a prayer of commitment. And it's really my hope that each of us, all of us, will pray this prayer of commitment together as a congregation. And this will precede communion. So we're going to pray this prayer together. If you're ready to pray this prayer together. If you're not, I don't want to force you to do that. But if God is doing something in your heart, if he's put his finger on something in you, and you're saying, you know, I need to make a fresh commitment. I need to make another commitment. Then I'm going to ask you to, let's pray this together. Then I'm going to pray. Then we're going to receive communion, and we're going to spend some time worshiping God. And then we'll leave. Hopefully changed a little bit as we leave. Let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, I am making a new and fresh commitment to follow Jesus today. I want to give him priority in my life. I am also making a new and fresh commitment to my spouse and family to love and serve them unconditionally like Jesus. Amen. Father, you heard all of us here pray this prayer of commitment. God, you know us by name. You know where we're at. You know what we're going through. You know our commitments that we've made, and you know where we have broken those commitments. God, you know where we have been faithful, and you know where we have been unfaithful. And so, Father, as we prepare to receive communion, I ask that God, by your Spirit, that you would speak deeply to us. We give you permission to move deeply into our lives. Father, help us to be able to express to you our love and devotion and our recommitment to you and our recommitment to people all around us, spouse, family, friends, and family members. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, that you would take the words that we spoke and you would seal them to our heart this morning. In Jesus' name.